On the Bookshelf with your host, Dave Doc Kirby.
Prior to Christmas, I had the great privilege of talking to David and Barbara Lehman on two different occasions about specific sections of their new book, Our Hymns, Our Heritage, A Hosanna Hymnal, A Student Guide to Songs of the Church, which is from Moody Publishers. And we enjoyed it so much, I said, you know, it's a shame we couldn't just take time to talk about the entire book. And they said, well, why can't we do that? And I said, if you have the time, then I have the time. So here we are to talk to David and Barbara. We're going to start off talking to David, and Barbara is going to join us in a little bit. So many modern Christian churches are doing more and more praise hymns and so forth, trying to attract younger people to church services. This has kind of been one of the things that's cut back on the awareness, I'd say, of younger Christians for this great heritage.
Oh, definitely. I'm not aware that there's some saints from 100, 200, 300, even more years old that in many ways are no different than us. They struggle with the same sins, the same diseases, the same conflicts of government and, you know, just at different levels. But their expression through poetry, through melody about those issues is just a little deeper. Some pastors do speak a lot about the Puritan authors. And what is it about the Puritan authors that they like? Well, I think it's that their insight into Scripture and to the character of God, a depth that for some reason we don't see as much today. Not that we don't see it at all, not as much. And the same is very true of our music. And, the depth of the lyrics, the creativity of the melodies, it's not found in a lot of the music that is done in our churches today, I'm sad to say.
Yeah, I've got to admit that there are fewer and fewer churches that use hymnals, for example. They use the new technology of just flashing the lyrics up on a screen so that people can sing along. And on one level, there are some benefits to that. Older arms and hands, it's tough to hold a great big heavy hymnal and so forth. And it is easy, and it does make people look up. But other than that, it's always been kind of sad to me to see hymnals kind of be considered old hat, because the circumstances for the writing of these hymns, as a musician myself, as a former choir director for over 40 years, I loved, before we would sing a hymn, to give the story or a capsule of the story as to the significance of the circumstances that the composer of the music or the lyricist was going through when they wrote that particular hymn. And invariably when I would do that, people would say, oh, you know, I've sung that hymn for years out of this very hymn book, and I never knew that was the circumstances. And that's one of the things that you address in your book, Our Hymns, Our Heritage, as well. Do you want to tell us about how the book is set up?
It's divided into three primary sections. The first we call the church year, which takes you through Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Palm Sunday, Easter, and Pentecost. Hymns that relate to the stories of those parts of the church year. And then secondly, the subject is called Who God Is. God is. And that goes through the Trinity, the King. He's sovereign. He's creator. He's the great I am. He's omnipotent. He's faithful. He's shepherd. He's the Word. He's Savior. He's love. He's our hope. He's our protector. So if you want to find songs that express those thoughts, those ideas about God, they're categorized in the book. And then finally, there's the response. And we think that hymns can be both vertical as well as horizontal. And so our response is first of all, vertical, because it's up to God in praise, up to God in thanksgiving, and in confession. But it's also testimonial, and that's toward one another and toward our commitment to God. So we think that these define a way to understand that music is to be thought of for what is the purpose of it, what is behind it.
I think, too, putting it together, we were putting it together for the first time for a school, for students, and we said students of all ages, but basically from first grade or kindergarten up to eighth grade. And the teacher in me, of course, wants to do, okay, if I'm teaching children these, how am I going to arrange it? And that's why we started with Baby Jesus. That's where children first encounter God or the Christ child is at Christmas time. And right. So going to the church year was that. And then, well, the next one, we want to teach them who God is. So that was a natural second section. And then, of course, in the third section is we respond to all we've known from the church year of his birth and then from who he is. I think the natural thing is sometimes to begin hymnals with songs of praise, which I think is totally appropriate. I think most of them start with Holy, 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 or Old 100. But anyway, so that's why this is just a little bit different, because it had a different purpose and it's in conception.
We also end with a section of five spirituals. These are all people that probably were not deeply theologically trained, but the music comes out of the depth of their soul, probably out of the depth of their anguish and troubles. And so they have theological and biblical implications. Some of them look like they lived their lives in the Bible, because they'd sing about a balm in Gilead that a lot of people don't even know what that's talking about. But they did.
Right. And
so we think that's an important part of the education of Christians toward hymnody.
To that point, too, I think that we want to look at these hymns, not just as hymns written by someone or poetry. We say, you know, it's the autobiography of our Christian ancestors. We've talked about that before. And that's why, back to your point about, that's why people enjoy hearing the background of the hymn. It's more meaningful because you know the person and why they wrote it. And I think the spirituals fit into that category very well, because those were people who were, they are also our Christian ancestors. And they were living, many of them, living in hard times and hardships. So a very important reason why we did it the way we did it, with the background and all.
Yeah, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ through the ages. One day we'll be in heaven together, and we'll be thrilled to get a chance to meet them face to face, and maybe to say, tell us more about these hymns. But
I want David to sing some of his psalms to me.
I'd love to know, what were the melodies of these originally? You know what we know what we've done with them. What did you do with them? I'm still fascinated, and you have some examples of these hymns in this book, Our Hymns, Our Heritage, of hymns that we've always sung a certain way in one tradition, say, in one denomination, and then you visit a friend at a church, and they, if they sing hymns, then they sing the same words, but they sing them to a different melody. And when that happens, you're always struck by, like, well, that's not how it's supposed to go. But then if you're smart, you go, wow, this is interesting. I kind of like this sung in a different way, because there were, as you point out in your book, some hymns that were whose music was written to go along with the internal rhythm of the lyrics, but that isn't always the case. Randomly, some are written by the same person, the words and the music, but doesn't happen very often in the great hymns. So
right.
How they came to be merged together, one of the ones that there's a Christmas hymn with a great writer and a great composer who never knew each other and whose music was put together by a third person, and that's how we come to have this magnificent hymn to sing. And you know which one I'm tiptoeing around talking about, right?
Well, I'm thinking about Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Yeah, where you have one of the great lyricists of Christian history, wrote over 5,000 hymns, but never met Mendelssohn, whose music was used for the melody.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And reading through some of these, and we're, by going through them every day and actually looking at the dates and the countries of the composer and the writer of the poem, more does that we say to ourselves, well, I wonder when he first wrote that and it was sung in England, for what tune they were using then for it. Because the tune we use wasn't written until 200 years later.
Right.
So that's...
Yeah. What was the tune that they were using all those years? I think that's one of the things that I love about learning about hymns. You know, sometimes in hymnals, when you're in a church that uses them, they'll have little information like that. If you look at the top, it'll say when things were written, and you might realize, wow, then this wasn't something they sat down and did together. Now, Fanny Crosby stuff, you know, that happened, yeah. But most don't.
And by the way, isn't that a reason for having a book rather than on the screen? Because on the screen, they don't put that information of who, when, and that sort of thing. And I think it's very helpful to always glance at that information in your book, in your hymnal, and say, well, when did this occur? When did this, who wrote this, and where were they? We read this morning the wonderful hymn, Brightest and Best Are the Sons of the Morning, by Reginald Heber, who's also the man who wrote Holy, 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 which, by the way, is one of the most ecumenical hymns that you'll find every denomination.
Right.
But he was a wonderful lyricist. And one of the lines in his hymn is, dearer to God are the prayers of the poor. And it suddenly, we realize that he was writing that from Calcutta. Ooh. As a missionary.
Wow.
Where could you find poorer people than in Calcutta, India?
Yeah.
He knew what he was talking about, that those who became believers in India are so precious to God.
You have the story of a story about the hymn, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, which I had never heard anywhere. And I just love this story about Ira Sankey singing it. Do you want to tell the story?
A Union soldier was approached by a Confederate soldier. They started singing this hymn at a Christmas Eve gathering. They were thinking they'd wait until they were finished with the hymn to shoot him, to kill each other. But the Confederate soldier remembered his mother singing these words, and at the end of the hymn, he could not pull the trigger. On this Christmas Eve, he'd heard the song once again by the same Union soldier whose life he had almost taken, and that was Ira Sankey.
That is remarkable. There are certain hymns that stories I have told many times through the year because they're so powerful. And I know that you, as a retired director of music and worship for many years, there had to be some that were kind of the favorite stories you like to tell.
Oh, sure. Like It As Well With My Soul.
Yes.
You know, well-known story.
But the story is great. Just because we know it doesn't mean that all the people that are listening to us right now know it. So you want to share that story?
Yeah, go ahead, Barb.
Okay, It Is Well With My Soul. Sure, I think it's probably the most famous, how Horatio Spafford lost fortune, home, in the fire of 1871 in Chicago, and they were preparing to sail to England 2 years later. And the last minute, he was delayed for business when he sent his wife and four daughters ahead on the ship. And on November 22nd, 1873, another vessel rammed the ship. It went down into the sea, and the lives of the four Spafford girls were lost, along with 222 others. When Mrs. Spafford arrived in England, she wired her husband, saved alone, what shall I do? So then December of that year, Spafford sailed to meet his wife. The captain pointed out to him the place where the ship had gone down. After a sleepless night, he wrote the poem for the now famous hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And we're actually looking at the original kind of handwriting on our wall. We have it hanging on our wall.
From the hotel.
From the hotel, the name of the hotel where he was staying. That's kind of the famous picture.
Wow.
Then this was I'd never known before, that story, but years later, the Spaffords moved to Israel.
Yes.
And established an American colony where they did charitable work, especially caring for children. And there remains to this day in Jerusalem the Spafford Children's Center, which serves children of all nationalities.
Right, and I have visited that. I was on a mission trip with a Christian jazz band led by Camp Kirkland, and we went to that international center for prayer, that Spafford and his wife started there. And some of the guys were standing around going, "Well, who is this guy?" And I said, "Can I tell him a story, Camp?" And he says, "Yeah." So I told him the story. And it just made it that much more amazing that this guy could suffer this kind of loss. He and his wife could suffer this kind of loss and yet be used by God in such a magnificent way. If he had only written the one hymn, that would have been enough. But to start this, the Children's Center and the International Center for Prayer, I look forward to meeting him very much.
Right.
No time soon, but eventually, you know.
Yeah, exactly. And then sometimes the study of what the music itself does can help you to enjoy the text. For instance, you know, the Christmas carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Have you thought about the fact that the verse is in a meter or a rhythm that feels like camel gating?
Yes.
Then the verse, the refrain goes from minor, which is reflecting kind of the Orient sound, but we mean Mid-Eastern sound, to major, and it leaves that gate, and "O Star of Wonder, Star of Might." And I think when you realize what the music does, which was all written by the same person, you enjoy the hymn a lot more.
Yeah. It makes it come to life, and it reminds us that the people that wrote these wonderful hymns suffered and were inspired, and all of the things that happened to us as well. We don't realize just how amazing their lives were unless we get to find out these. This is a terrible question, but I have to ask, is there a hymn that you consider your favorite? Is it "Holy, Holy, Holy"? Because that's one of my favorites.
Yeah, it's one of mine, too. I would have to say "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" one of my favorite. To which, by the way, that we're used to one melody pretty much here in America, but they use other melodies in England, and there's a melody that I really love that's used now, which is a Irish folk song that's really beautiful. That can be sung too, but the text is just amazing.
Yeah,
just amazing.
You have a wide variety of songs in this student guide to songs of the church. "Our Hymns, Our Heritage," a Hosanna hymnal from Moody Publishers. There is one in here, and I think we mentioned that in one of our earlier interviews, that was written and was one of the newest hymns that was in the new 1989 Methodist hymnal. And at the time, I was a song leader in a Methodist church. The next year, I became a pastor. And everywhere I went, I'd say, "You need to buy this new hymnal. The old ones are awful. Get this one." One of the reasons were the songs that were in it and the way it was organized and everything. And this particular song, and you have it in here, called "A Hymn of Promise." And that's a relatively new hymn that's in this book, isn't it?
Yes. I love Natalie Slee.
She wrote beautiful.
She wrote beautiful.
Not too many hymns, mostly choral anthems.
Yeah.
But this one.
And this is just such a wonderful, wonderful hymn for children. I mean, it's wonderful for adults, too. And then the fact that her husband heard it just before he died and requested it at her funeral.
At his funeral.
It's a wonderful funeral song because it has hope. It has Christian hope in it. And I have sung it at a number of funerals, and it's one of those songs that you have to not think about too much about the words as you're singing them, because if you do, you'll get a little emotional, and it's not always great to sing when you're sobbing.
Yeah,
but it's such a wonderful hymn.
By the way, another female composer author is Kathleen Thompson, who in 1934. Wrote to him, "I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light." And what did I say?
You said Thompson.
Thompson, yes.
Kathleen Thompson.
And it's a wonderful hymn that children love, but so do parents. "I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. God sent the stars to give light to the world. The star of my life is Jesus. In him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light in the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus."
And that was a song I taught to know. It was just, and since we've done it at funerals of young people or weddings.
Yeah.
It's one of those hymns that kind of becomes part of your life events.
And it's definitely a hymn of response and commitment to what God has done. I think what we're saying, Doc, in total here, if you're a parent listening today, don't you want the best for your children? Don't you want what is the highest quality in literature, in music? And I'm afraid if you go to a church that has primarily the what we call contemporary Christian music, you've got to find it for your children elsewhere.
Right.
And maybe that's by the homeschooling approach, if you will, to hymns, by getting a book like this and going through it with your family, even just one a day or one a week, and have them read the words and say, what jumps out at you? And then sing it. They can sing it without accompaniment, and they'll learn it. And boy, it'll stick in their hearts. It'll never go away if you make it a regularly part of your family traditions, of your family exercise of devotions. We understand a little bit, I think, of why the churches have gone the other direction, and we're not 100% against that by any means. And we know that pastors don't have the music education background that you and we do, Doc, but they can also discern what is excellent and what is beneath that.
Yeah.
And who was it, Dvorak, Barb, is that right, that said, I don't want anything less than the best?
Kodai.
Thank you.
Kodai.
Yes, right.
People who write music for children, he said, have a great responsibility because children can only have the best. Mm. And it's hard to write for child because you have to be so excellent. That was his philosophy. And children love what they know. And if you teach them these hymns, they love them. I've had over 20 years experience of experiencing that. A parent telling me that, children telling me that. Yesterday I got a text from my daughter, Eleanor's in the shower singing Hallelujah, What a Savior, over and over again. She's seven.
Well, a lot of times, one of the things that's great about hymns, and I know we're running very close on time, so I'm not going to wander too down a rabbit trail, but a song like Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. I just love singing the song, and I have been in so many congregations where there were children, and they like it too because it's not a hard melody.
Right.
Even though it was written by Beethoven, you know, so you can't beat the musicality of it. And the lyrics are written by Henry Van Dyke, who's probably best known for his Christmas story, The Other Wise Man. What a great hymn. What a powerful hymn. And it is a joyful hymn. So it's well named.
And children get very excited if you play for them Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And they get to that part where all of a sudden this full orchestra is playing this glorious melody that they know.
Yeah.
And, you know, something they know, and then it's played so well. They get very excited about that.
Now, is there maybe we have time for one more question. Is there one hymn that is underrated, and that's one reason that you included it, because you thought more people need to know about this hymn, and so few people really know it?
I would choose, and I don't know if fewer people know this or not. You two would know better than I. But Oh God Beyond All Praising, which again is a part of from Gustav Holst's Planets, the tune Jupiter.
Right.
That I thrill to that hymn, and the Lord has used that hymn in my life at moments when I just needed to hear it to know it. I don't even know it. The tune, and it's one of those hymns again, a marriage of the tune and the text, that when you sing it, it just grabs your heart and your soul. Michael Perry, an Englishman who's part of a group of hymn writers in Great Britain who want to write traditional style hymns and keep that, but newer hymns. Some great hymns come out of that group. But he, I only have two verses in our hymnal. I've seen a third verse. I love the hymn. I love the tune. It's a very triumphant melody. And there again, if you play Jupiter and children hear that tune played by the by the French horns.
Yeah, symphony of some kind.
Did you have another that you, of course, I went on kind of long yet.
I think that would have been one I picked.
David, Barbara, the book is terrific, and I have had a chance to look at your other book, and so we need to plug that as well. When we get closer to Christmas later this year, I may talk to you guys again and talk about that other book in detail.
Which is All Christmas.
The people can find copies of your book, HosannaHymnals.com.
Correct.
If you buy it from that website, it also benefits a ministry.
Well, which, of course, Moody's also does. Moody Publishers provides tuition for students at Moody Institute.
The other thing is, at the website, however, we do have accompaniment materials
are
not available anywhere else.
Okay. We should mention that this particular book, mm-hmm. it basically has what musicians call a lead sheet, which is the melody, the lyrics,
right.
and the notes, and the meter, but not accompaniment. So accompaniment right. is available at the website.
And then a recorded accompaniment on USB.
So you can play it and sing along.
Oh, nice. And because there are churches that don't have a pianist.
Particularly families, yeah.
Yeah, and for family work, yeah, not every family has a pianist.
Or do they know, even though the hymn or the tune, they
yeah.
would have to learn it.
And we find a lot of people enjoy putting it in their car, because cars these days do have a USB input.
Sure.
And they've quit making CD players.
Right.
In cars.
Yes. My wife's car for the last couple of years have always been cars that only had flash drive ports and
yeah.
no CD player. I drive an ancient car, so it has a CD player still in it. Well, David, Barbara, thank you so much for talking to me again. And I will call later in the year, and we'll talk strictly about Christmas. But if you come out with another book in the meantime, we'll do that too, all right?
We're working on one, and we're praying that it'll be one that Moody will also print. It's All Hymns of Heaven and Our Pilgrim, which we don't sing often in churches anymore.
Yeah, weirdly enough. David, Barbara, thank you so much for joining me again today. We've been talking to David and Barbara Lehman, who are both graduates of Biola University School of Music. David's a retired director of music and worship. Barbara is a retired teacher of elementary age music at a private Christian school in Dallas. They now live in Greenville, South Carolina. Together, they wrote and published a book called Hosanna Loud Hosannas as a student hymnal, which was transformed into Our Hymns, Our Heritage, a Hosanna Hymnal by Moody Publishers. And that's the way that book is set up. And they also have a Christmas book, and we are definitely going to be talking to them about that later this year. So thanks so much for joining us today on The Bookshelf. You can also check out the podcast on thebookshelf.podbean.com. If you'd like to hear this interview again or any of the other 450 or so interviews that I've got archived on there, it's absolutely free to go to, and you can even download them so you can listen to them as you drive along. Until next time, I'm your host, Dave Doc Kirby. Thanks so much for listening, and God bless.